Hello, brothers and sisters, to anyone listening to the sermon audio podcast. Just a quick note about the upcoming sermon. This was the first in a five-part series on forgiveness. And I wanted to let you know this Sunday, the sermon kind of came in three installments. One in the very, very beginning, where we read a scripture and I gave just a few opening comments about it. Then the main sermon portion, and then we went straight from there into communion, and following communion, I wrapped up the kind of the whole of the teaching that encompassed the whole service and set the tone for the coming series on forgiveness. Hope that it's a blessing to you, and hope that you are enjoying the opportunities that a brand new year has for you. It's just reminiscent of how God gives us clean slates all the time, and clean slates through forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grab your pew Bibles and turn with me to page 20 in your New Testament. That's from Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22. It will also be up on the screens. We'll begin our worship with these words from Jesus and a question prior from Peter. As you may have read ahead in your bulletin, we're starting a new sermon series called 77. And I know that it's grammatically correct to spell out 77 with the words. And I said, well, I understand that, but I want the numbers. So in case you were wondering, my mom's an editor, so I would have to answer that question after the service if she were here. But we're starting this new series, and it comes from this little these two verses here. Peter approaches Jesus and asks in verse 21, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?'" Now, it's easy to read over it quickly, and we can miss really the rub of this question, because the general teaching for a rabbi would be the amount of times you forgive would generally be about three times. How many times do I forgive? Three times. Which, let's be honest, would actually stretch most of us. So Peter is essentially saying, all right, Jesus, so how many times should I forgive a brother or sister who sins against me? Seven times? That's the question. Like, let me exaggerate and throw out something actually a little ridiculous sounding. And you could almost, I almost imagine Jesus going, no, Peter, you don't have to forgive seven times. To which Peter might go, thank goodness, because that would be really hard. Jesus says, no, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. At which I wonder if Peter goes, whoa, 'Funny joke, Jesus. Check this guy out. He'll be here all night. He's a really hysterical comedian. 77 times. Good one, Jesus. At that point, then Peter turns and realizes Jesus isn't laughing.
It's like, are you serious? What? 77 times?
Now, other translations might read 70 times 7, with the effect being the same, 490, 77 times. The point is, you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive again. Easy enough, right? So this command from Jesus brings the weight of, wait, what? How in the world could I ever do that? Think of Peter and the other disciples who've been following for, at this point, close to 3 years now, and they've invested themselves, they've given up themselves, they've given away their possessions, they've left their homes, they've left their friends, families, they follow Jesus, and they're giving it all. And it's like, Jesus, at this point, I wonder if they're thinking, Jesus, you're just piling it on now. 77 times? That's impossible. How? How could I possibly forgive that many times? Do you see the weight of this, these two verses? Not if you're tracking. Heavy duty. And I wonder if Jesus might pull them aside and say, now, do you see the weight of discipleship? That to follow me is actually very, very difficult. And at points like these, mind-boggling. And you'll be left wondering, how in the world could I possibly do that? And Jesus might say, and at that point, now you're starting to get it. Good question. And in the next line, he begins a parable to explain how and why. But we get to that later in the service. At this point, let's stand with our hearts and our minds turned to God in worship. Maybe even in awe of this command from Christ, wondering, how can you possibly find the resources to do what you just said? I'm not sure. But if you are God, if you are King, if you are Lord, I will still worship you and I will still follow, as we will do now.
Could you please remain standing for the reading of his word? Forgiveness. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave? His lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart.
Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity to take in your word, to hear it read, to hear it expounded, to have it hit home in our hearts and in our own lives. We thank you, and Holy Spirit, continue to do an incredible work among us, within us, all around us in our community and among our neighbors, our brothers and sisters. We thank you. Give us hearts and minds and spirits that are open, that are humble, that are teachable like children. And it's in Jesus' sweet and strong name that we ask this prayer. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Grab a writing utensil, a pencil or a pen if you've got one available. Hopefully there's a pencil in the pew in front of you if you don't have one of those. And on your bulletin there, Mayor, yeah, there's some space on the very back side there under this week. You've got about half a page. I'll invite you all to make this a little interactive if you wish. If you don't, that's okay too. It will be helpful to you as you listen to the sermon if you would like to do a bit of writing here in the very beginning. Jesus gives us this parable, and the examples of forgiveness are put in terms of financial canceling of debt. It's a cancel a debt that is owed. And likewise, any resentment or place of unforgiveness in our lives, be it financial or otherwise, there is still a sense of debt that is owed from you to me, because when we are angry, when we have resentment, something has been broken. It may not be a material possession, it may not be monetary, but it may be emotional security, physical well-being, ambitions, dreams, self-esteem. There is something that has been broken, and the unforgiveness that lodges in our heart is related to, conscious or otherwise, the payment from the other party we still feel we are owed. Don't pick a monstrous from childhood example. What is for you a middle of the road, average Joe kind of place of resentment that you've got? Something that just kind of rubs you wrong. Now, and I'll invite you in code, in symbol, in picture, whatever, write down whatever it is to you that will indicate who that person is. If you're sitting next to your spouse, I would not write her name or his name. Use a code, something that you understand what it is. This is for you. It won't be shared with anyone. Beside that, if you are to describe it, what do they still owe you? What would balance the accounts? What could they offer that then you would say, okay, now we're square? You got it? And, these lessons in forgiveness, gosh, if I actually had a friend one time who was my age that told me, looking me in the eye and said, I don't ever remember being mad at anybody before. My jaw hit the floor. And I thought, really? Where do you live, under a rock? And I was like, I don't take that the wrong way. I'm just saying, like, if you're like me, forgiveness is hard. For anybody else, would you agree with forgiveness is hard to come by? It's not easy. And so sometimes I'll hear lessons or a sermon, it's like, well, just, it's almost like the thrust is, here you go, now just forgive. And I'm going, gosh, I struggle with forgiveness. Anybody else got one that it's hard to come by? And so when I start thinking of this activity, I can surely do it. So you've got who it is. You've got what they need to pay in order for you to feel square, right? If it's not on your paper, is it in your head? All right. Below that, in code, in symbol, write one or two of the worst things you've ever done in your entire life. If you're like me, you're definitely writing in code. You're going, why are we doing this? I don't like these. Okay, well, that's fine. That's all right. But when we hang in there towards the end, it will be very helpful. All right, we got them? Maybe add another one. So everybody's got their list, right? Either on their head or in their paper. Who doesn't have their lips? No, I don't. Okay, so Jesus then goes into the parable. We've come from a commandment that to the listeners would be over the top. Oh, just extravagant. Jesus, forgive 77 times? You're a man, Jesus. Do you understand how that comes across to me? Weak. Like, almost pathetic. Men, can someone back me up? 77 times? Jesus, I have this thing called a backbone. I don't know how the two can come together. This is ridiculous. It's a crazy commandment. And then Jesus goes, okay, well, let me help bring it home for you. And he begins this parable with three scenes. Scene one, there is a king who wants to settle all of his accounts. So he gets out his accounting books and they have this gentleman come before him. Now, this servant owes him, what does the parable say? 10,000 talents. What's one talent worth? For a servant, for a laborer, one talent is worth 15 years of labor. In other words, this guy's account is now owing the king 150,000 years of labor. Now, I hope to live into my 80s, so you do the math. In other words, this guy is never paying it back. But the king says, I'd like to settle up with you. The servant says, what? I ain't got it. Pulls out his pockets. Okay, here's what we'll do. We'll sell you, your wife, your children, and all of your possessions. And we'll begin a payment plan. Is that fair? Yes. The servant falls on his knees and says, he begs and pleads, and he says, I promise I will pay it all back. Have pity on me. I'll pay it all back. And what does the king say? Okay. Actually, well, here's the truth. You can never pay it all back. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to release you from this debt and set you free. Extravagant generosity, is it not? So he goes free. Scene two, same guy who was just forgiven 150,000 years of labor. In other words, it might as well have been infinity. This is what you owe me, infinity. It's forgiven, it's wiped clean, run free. And so then this same servant comes across one of his fellow servant who owes him what? 100 denarii. What's a denarii? About one day's labor. In other words, this guy owes him about 3 or 4 months of labor. That's like a harvest season, right? This guy actually would have the capacity to pay it. And he says, have pity on me, uses the same words, have pity on me, I will pay you back. And this servant says, not having it, throws him in jail until he can pay it all back. Now, how well can you pay it back when you're in jail? In other words, this guy's in jail, and guess who's paying it back to get him out? His children, his spouse, his grandchildren, his grandpa. The family then takes on this debt. Now, scene three. The other servants see what has taken place, and it's got to be astonishing to them, right? They go and tell the king, this is what has just happened. So the king, who's not okay with that, calls the servant back in this final scene, scene three, and says, I showed you pity. I had mercy on you. I forgave you. Why would you not show mercy to others likewise? And what happens? The king says, you can go. And it says, you'll be handed to tormentors. And it means jailers. They're not necessarily putting them on like a water board or anything. But he is handed to jailers until what? He can pay it all back. How long is that going to take him? How long is that going to take him? He'll never pay it back. And it's interesting because if you end scene there, the question might be posed, now which would you like? Would you like forgiveness or would you like fairness? Because what you see at the end of scene three is fairness. It is exacting what is owed. It is very fair, as a matter of fact. But Jesus says, so your heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. And so you're going, wow, that's kind of bitter, Jesus. I'm just saying, like, it's, and Jesus would say, there's the bitter before the sweet. But listen. For you who do not forgive your brothers and sisters, Jesus says, understand, your Father will do likewise to you. And we all go, hit the brakes. And so if Peter were to back up then from this scene, we had commandment to forgive 77 times and then a parable after that. Here's what he might say. Okay, Jesus, you gave us a commandment to forgive 77 times, which just sounds impossible. It's crazy. It's far-fetched. I don't know even how to approach that commandment. And then, Jesus, to help back it up, you've given us almost a hyperbole. It's too much. Okay, yes, for this guy, but who else among us owes 150,000 years of labor? In other words, I still can't make the dots connect. This other servant that you had a debt that's extravagant, hard to even imagine. It might as well be infinity, and he was forgiven, and he is so petty that he went and tried to exact 100 denarii from this other guy who couldn't pay it, and he threw him in jail. How does that relate to me? Peter might say. And I imagine then after the public teaching conversation where Jesus says this, and he would say the same to us. Have you, if you look at the bottom of your bulletin, your debt, have you received less grace and mercy than the guy I just talked about in the parable? We'd say, well, I'm surely a little bit less, right? And Jesus would say, let me explain something to you. When a brother or sister sins, when you and I sins, and this was a hard concept for me to grasp, and once someone kind of helped me understand it, it began to open up new things for me and make new things available, and it was this. When I or you sin against a brother or sister, it is not just against a brother or sister, is it? Who is it else? Who else is it against? And I would say, God, really? No. I did it to Joe. And God says this, Justin, let me help you out. Someone comes up and slaps you on the cheek. How do you feel about that? Well, I'm prepared to turn the other cheek. He's like, don't lie to me. Okay, I'm upset, right? Uncalled for. Why would you do that? I'm angry. And God says, good answer. If someone comes up and slaps your wife on the cheek, how do you feel? No, Justin, if somebody comes up and slaps your 9-month-old baby across the face, I'm going Hulkamania. You ain't dealing with the same Justin. Can I get an amen, church? Can we get honest in here? A switch has been flipped in me, and there is no telling what's going to happen and what buildings will be on fire. You know, who knows? But it will not be pretty. Why? And the person would say, why? Well, Justin, they didn't do it against you directly. They did it against Kathleen. They did it against Aub. They actually sinned not against you, but against someone else. How's that a sin against you? And what I realize is, it is actually worse. And for God who created you and for me, when I sin, when you sin against one or another, it is not just against your brother or sister. God sees it and says, you just slapped one of my children. It's actually worse. part two of that, though. Let's compound it a little bit more. If I slap Mike on the shoulder, I smack Mike on the face for sake of example. Brian punches me out right after that. Okay, that's the rest of that. But let's just say for sake of example that happens. It will not be pretty, right? If I then leave here and I go and slap a police officer, in which example am I in more trouble? Well, why? It's a human being. Well, yeah, it depends with Brian. Okay, take Brian out of the equation. He's the guy that right up here that you can't see around if you're in that whole section of pews. Or take this example. I walk into the Oval Office and slap the president. Republicans, don't respond to that. All right, that's not what I'm saying. For sake of argument, in which of the three scenarios am I now in the most trouble? Why? Because of the place of the office. Barack Obama is just another man, but there is a vast distinction in our role and in our office. And the offense against that office is far greater. What would you suppose, church, is the level of offense against God? In other words, if we understand escalating offense based on who it happens to and their role, their office, what about with God? And so Jesus would say, if you understand those two things, Peter, and you look at the bottom of your list, can you begin to understand that the sins in your life, you actually can never pay back? You don't have enough resources to pay the debt. And if I come exacting what you owe me, you couldn't even pay it. And Jesus says, in that scenario, do you want fairness or do you want forgiveness? I know my answer. And Jesus would say, when you begin to understand the depth to which you have been forgiven, it cannot help but begin to transform your heart. Now, for some of you, you're going, all right, I hear forgiveness in the Christian religion and the Christian faith, and it's a great idea until I really sit still and quietly with the reality of what I've done. And I have people say this to me. I'm a pastor. People will say, you don't understand forgiveness yet, but you don't understand what I've done. And you know my response? You're right. I don't know what you've done. I just know what he already did. And they say, what? So let me explain this. See, Jesus taught forgiveness 77 times and then gave this parable also side by side of new teachings where he said, I am going to Jerusalem where I will be turned over, I will be beaten, and I will be crucified. And as the story unfolds, he is doing it for you and for me. Hard to understand, yes, but this is what it looks like, that Jesus understands what we just tried to unpack, that all of us have accrued a debt. It doesn't matter how perfect we are, how perfect we try to be. All of us are aware of it, are we not, church? And when we get real honest and we stop trying to dismiss it, it is there and it is that spot and it ain't coming out. No matter how good the infomercial makes it look. And Jesus says this, what do you owe? What do you owe? What's your debt? What's at the bottom of your bulletin? How bad are you in the red? He lays out his arms and he says, it's paid in full. And you go, that's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. It's extravagant. It's too much. It's unthinkable. How could a guy, A, forgive my sins, repay my sins, do that for me? How would God ever die on a cross for me? That's impossible. And no, it's just the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is so extravagant, so outlandish, so ridiculous, so redonkulous even. It is overwhelming. It is too lavish. It is too much. And it's like Jesus goes, don't you understand? I've got mercy enough to make it rain. I'll make it rain on them souls. Oh, yes, I just said that. Which do you want? Fairness or forgiveness? And when you understand that forgiveness comes from God through Christ to you, it will grab a hold of your heart and begin to melt the ice that is there. But you will also understand, especially as we look at this parable, that it comes from God through Christ to you, through you, and then to others. And you are now standing, for example, if you are $100 in debt, and then the person that you owe that to says your debt has been canceled, your net worth has actually increased how much? $100. In other words, for all intents and purposes, you have received $100. A pure grace. And if your debt is infinite, if you cannot pay it, if you cannot exact it, if you cannot work it off, and you have a debt like this, and someone says it is canceled, how much has your net worth been increased? An infinite amount. And when you've got so much grace in your life, then mercy and pity and compassion and forgiveness, that you don't even know where to put it. You don't have pockets big enough to hold it in. When you look out at your other accounts that people still owe you, you might think, because of Christ, I seem to have a surplus of grace. Let me apply some to your account. Let me apply it to your account. And so then the question at the end is, which parable do you want to write about your own life? Have you received less grace than the servant number one? And what are your conversations like with fellow brothers and sisters who also owe you? Is God's grace in Christ enough to cover it all? Or is it not? As we consider this teaching from Christ and we prepare to come to the table for communion, this is the invitation of the sermon series of 77, is that when we come to the table of the Lord and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember that Christ has been broken open and his blood has been poured out on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. And if that's what we're doing when we come here, the question then is it a dead end with you, or is it flowing through you and into the accounts of those that you still want to say they owe me? And I invite you to stand, and as we do so, I'll finish just this up. It's like the 77 sermon series challenge. It's almost like 28 days to a slimmer you kind of thing, that in 28 days we will come back to the table. And here's the invitation. May it go on your calendar as an opportunity to come to the table a little bit lighter on your feet, having had time to pray over those accounts that are still outstanding, that the unforgiveness has melted away a little bit. So the invitation is, for the next 28 days, consider the accounts that you'd still love to receive payment from. And in communion at the beginning of February, when you return to the table, may you do so not only more forgiven within you, but more forgiving of others in your life, of your brothers and sisters. What a day of freedom that will be. Amen and amen.